going to talk a little bit about parenting today. Amen? Amen. Raise your hand if you're a parent. Killed non-parents, you're outnumbered. You're outnumbered. You might be in trouble today. Amen, amen. Parents, you have an easy job, don't you? It's a piece of cake. You know, nothing to it, right, but to do it. Parenting is just a breeze. You have all the power, all the control, all the resources, right? For a while, you're bigger and stronger until you're not. You have all the answers. You make all the right decisions. It's a pretty easy job, right? Occasionally, you have to go to God for the tough decisions. But no, parenting is not easy. For those of you who are not parents, you've had a parent. And I'm telling you today, it's a tough job. And if you don't know how tough it is, just talk to God. Because even if you're not a parent, God's parenting you. And if you go to God and ask God, how tough is it to parent? He'll tell you how tough it is to parent. And it's particularly challenging for mothers. It's tough being a parent in general, but it's particularly challenging for mothers because did you know that kids don't always do what you want them to do? Did you know that sometimes when you tell them not to do something, they do it anyway? Occasionally you tell them to do something and they won't do it. Amen. But more importantly, when you tell them not, look, when we tell our kids, hey, you should do this, you should do that, we're usually right. But when we tell you not to do something, not to go here, not to go there, don't be with this one, don't hang out with that one, don't do that, about as close to 100% as you can get, they're right. And the challenge is, because we don't always listen, mothers suffer through the whole thing. Fathers wrongly get sometimes judged as if we don't care as much. We care, but we care very differently. We say, nah, you see that cliff? You keep going. All right, then. Now, I'm trying to tell you. But the mothers, not only are they going to worry, you know, they're going to tell you about it. You're going to hear something. The father tell you once or twice, the mother, she's going to tell you about it. Am I wrong? She's going to tell you about it. You stay up out too late, the father's going to say, all right, I'm going to turn him over to God. The mother's going to say, I'm going to turn him over to God, but I'm going to stay up until they get home just in case God gets sleepy. Amen. This is just the way mothering is not easy. And the children out there, and I know there's some children of some mothers in here, you guys are a little quiet. So that tells me something. This message is probably for you. Amen. Amen, amen. But there are three key points that I want to get across to you today, and we're going to get to our text in a second. Three key points. Number one, when your parents, particularly your mothers, tell you not to do something, they're almost always right. Can I tell you that again? When your parents, particularly your mothers, tell you not to do something, you can take it to the bank. She is just about always right. Say amen to that.
Amen.
Now, the second thing I want you to know, and this shouldn't be news to you, but we almost never listen. She's almost always right. And yet, we almost never listen. Isn't that something? Now, somebody's in here saying, no, I was a good child. I was a breeze to raise. I was the good one. Amen? But we almost never listen. Now, for God's Glory Ministry, folks, know why. We almost never listen. Why is it for God's glory? Why for God's glory? Because people always do, in the end, what they really want to do. They'll find a way. Oh, they'll have excuses for the stuff they don't want to do. Circumstances are always working against them. But what you really want to do, what really matters to you, oh, you find yourself doing that. Oh, yeah. You give everybody else the excuses because you're going to be where you want to be with the one you want to be with. Everybody else gets a why you can't do it. Amen? Amen. And similarly, the third thing is, similar to the Vikings coach said one day, we are who our priorities and our choices say we are. Doesn't matter what you say. What your priorities and your choices, yeah, he said, you are what your record says you are. We are who they said we were. Amen. What you do consistently and reliably and sincerely speaks volumes over any words that you could ever say. You are what your priorities and your choices and your loyalties say you are. Not the snapshot. Anything can happen in a given moment. You can be out of character for a minute, but if you watch the movie of somebody's life, oh, you got the truth. It doesn't matter what they say. Oh, you got the truth if you watch the movie. Amen?
Amen.
So before we go to our text, I'm going to ask you a question. Have your kids ever disobeyed you? Mm-hmm. Now, have you ever had your kids repeatedly disobey you? Despite warning, despite maybe even threat, your kids will still disobey. Isn't that terrible? Any of us did that when we were kids? Well, guess what? We're children of God. Do you find yourself ever repeatedly disobeying God? It's hard being a parent. And sometimes it's hard being God because we repeatedly disobey. Now, to disobey, you have to know right from wrong, right? You have to know what the parent really wants from you, right? Or wants you not to do. How often do we know clearly what we're supposed to do or not to do? Well, we know, and it doesn't stop us from disobeying repeatedly. What's that all about? Well, we're going to learn a little bit about that today. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So far, how is this? It's not such a bad spanking, is it? Hmm? When your kids disobeyed you repeatedly, what did you do? Uh-oh, nobody wants to talk. That tells me something. Did you put them on a timeout? This is the, you know, a new century, a new age. Did you put them on a timeout? Depends on how old you are. Mm-hmm. Yeah, oh, uh-huh. Yeah, oh, absolutely. Did you just send them to their room? Take away privileges? Or did you do like my mama did? Didn't I tell you not to go? Every word. She narrated, voiceover, whatever it is. Every single word. And then if you do this too long, now she'll hold your hands up. Didn't I tell you? And then talk to you about what she just whipped you about. Now, daddy, he just bam, 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 didn't say a word. But she talked to you through the beating. Anybody ever do that? Okay. So when mama whips you, you know exactly what you did wrong. Oh, my God. And God does similarly sometimes. Amen. He cries out to us and tries to tell us over and over again, don't do that. Please don't do that. Please, 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 please don't do that. We act like we're confused. We hear God's voice on one side and the voice we want to hear on the other one. We call that confusion. That's because we haven't won the argument yet. We really want to do. We know we're wrong, but we want to listen to this one, and we say we're confused and acting like we don't know what God says he wants. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're not confused. We're just selfish, and we want to do what? What we really want to do. Amen. Amen. And too often our flesh wins out over God's desires. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So our text will be found in the book of 2 Kings. We're going to learn a little bit about what happens when God's people continue to do what he told them not to do. Amen. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 17, we won't cover every verse in it, but we'll cover just enough for God to get across to you what he wants. Amen. Now, as we approach our text, we at For God's Glory Ministries here have been learning a lot about the divided kingdom. I think most people know about King David, and they know about his son, his amazing, wise son, King Solomon, but he didn't end up so wise, and he overtaxed his people, and he was selfish and he hurt his people quite a bit. And so, unfortunately, after he died, the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, which is where Jerusalem and the temple was. And Jeroboam was the king of the northern portion or the northern kingdom. This is the kingdom where they never did even once have a good king. Never even once. They had a few in the south, but they had no good kings in the north. And his name was Jeroboam, and here is what he did. We learned this a few weeks ago. He caused the people to worship a calf, a golden calf, and his reasoning was very selfish. It's because he didn't want the people to go down to Jerusalem to find where God really was, because he thought he would lose the people. It was a control tactic. But in doing so, here is what he did. He caused them to worship this calf by telling them this calf is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This calf is the God. I'm not asking you to worship somebody other than God. Worship this calf because you ain't never seen God. So how do you know this isn't God? So when you go to this calf, I'm going to make you this calf so you don't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem because I care about you like that. And understand, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Amen?
Amen?
So they figured they had it made because the first commandment says what? What does the first commandment say? Well, it talks about worshiping the Lord thy God and only him, and you will have no other gods before him, which means besides him. You will only worship me. So if you make this golden calf and you say that it's God and you worship it, what are you doing? I'm worshiping God. So what's the big deal? Why is it such a big deal? Why did God even care in the second commandment where he said you're not supposed to make any graven images, right? And bow down and worship them, amen?
Amen.
So they had the first commandment down pat. But at the same time, this King Jeroboam was causing them by making these images and having them worship it, or them, he was causing them to actually violate the second commandment. Amen?
Amen?
So here's why God cared so much about this. You may say, well, why does he care? If that's him, you know, you have some churches that have a whole lot of statues and stuff, not naming any names. They have a whole lot of things, and it's like, well, I'm not worshiping the statues. Stop it. I'm not worshiping that thing. All right? No, God, I know I'm focusing on this thing, but I'm really thinking about you. Mm-hmm. So what's the big deal? Why does God care? Well, first of all, God knew that if they focused on what they could see only, whether it was a representation of him or not, he knew that they would never fully grasp and understand the spiritual nature of God and the faith requirement, because faith is what? The substance of things what?
Hope for.
And the evidence of what? Amen. If you got to depend on what you can see, you're going to have some problems. Amen?
Amen.
But here's the second reason. And this feeds into why mothers are always right. He didn't want you to worship this golden calf because he knew it was a slippery slope. If your parents ever tell you, don't do that, you say, it's no big deal. Everybody's doing it, Mom. But it's going to lead to other things. Don't smoke that weed. Oh, it's no big deal. It's an herb. It comes from the ground. What's the big deal? It makes you relaxed, a little hungry. What's the big deal? She says, it's going to lead to other things. Uh-huh. And you think, I'm not going to take cocaine. I'm not going to do LSD. I'm not going to do all that stuff. Well, guess what? That may not be the only other thing she was talking about. Amen. How many bad decisions did you make? How many folks were you with that you shouldn't have been with? You just happened to get away with it so far. It's a slippery slope. And when you get to be a parent and when your kid gets old enough, you're going to do the same thing because you know what they just can't know. You know possibilities they can't imagine. They're doing their best. They really think it's not going to happen to them. They really honestly and truthfully and sincerely believe you are overreacting. You are a prude. You are a worrywart. You are a control freak. You just don't want to let go and let them grow up. But it's instinctive. The mother cannot help it. Cannot help it. You can look in the wild and all the animals cannot help it. She will kill a bear over her child. She can't help it. But the child also, particularly as they get older, can't help it. They know everything. They've seen it all by 17, 13 nowadays. They've seen it all. It's just real talk. But it's a slippery slope is the point, amen?
Amen?
God knew it would be a slippery slope. So, oh, you can worship this calf and you can say it's me. And Jerusalem's so far away. I mean, you got a built-in excuse. Jerusalem is just so inconvenient. I'm all the way up in Dan near Syria by the Golan Heights. I got to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Are you kidding me? It must be God. It must be God's idea to build the calf, to make that calf. Because God is thinking about me. That's how God is, like parents. They love the children, right? When they make it easier for their children, that means it's God. Uh-huh. When they make the road easier and smoother for their children, that's when they're really doing God's work. Mm-hmm. And when somebody else comes along and prescribes or offers a pathway or a tactic or a plan that's different from the one that the parent offered, that certainly is easier and more to the liking of the child, certainly they mean you the best. God sent, right? Confirmation. Yeah. Not really. Not really. And this is what happened with the children of Israel as they began down the slippery slope of taking the easy way out and worshiping this image. And they had a built-in excuse. The king said so. How are you going to argue with the king? And so he built this situation, Jeroboam. The Bible repeatedly describes this scenario because it was so meaningful in the life, in the history, and frankly, the downfall of Israel. Now, we've talked about Judah, the southern kingdom. We've talked about all of the prophets, Jeremiah, and the other prophets that tried so hard to get the southern kingdom of Judah to keep their act together, to give God what he deserved. But we also know that they did not do what they should have done, and they got carried on off to Babylon. And that's where we get Daniel. And that's where we get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen?
Amen.
But what we haven't covered yet is how Israel, the northern kingdom, with the other 10 tribes, met their downfall. We're going to see that today. Amen. Amen. A slippery, slippery slope. Let's read, if you go to your Bibles, in 2 Kings chapter 17. I got excited, didn't I? I said I wouldn't. there we go again. 2 Kings chapter 17. And we're just going to look at, we're not going to start at the beginning. We're going to go to verse 5. And I'm actually going to go ahead and read all the way through verse 12. And if my voice gets too weak, because you have no idea what my week has been like. Oh, Lord, it's a miracle. Woo! Super duper miracle. Verses 5 through 12. I know that's a lot, but we're going to take our time and see what the word has to say. So then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land, and he went up to Samaria. This was the capital, particularly the religious capital and governmental capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria, and besieged it for 3 years. Now, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, he took Samaria, meaning he dominated and he conquered Samaria. So this is the moment when the northern kingdom was destroyed. Okay, this is that moment in the Bible of all of the Old Testament. This is the moment when that hard-headed, stiff-necked, stubborn, disobedient, no good king having northern kingdom finally got their comeuppance. This moment right here in the Bible, the king of Assyria defeated them and he carried Israel away into Assyria. Sounds just like the southern kingdom in Babylon. And placed them in Halah and Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Whenever you see the Medes, that's basically the same as the Iranians for us. Okay? Babylon is Iraq. Medes and the Persians, that's Iran. Does that help make some contemporary connections? Amen. And when the king was come from Damascus, does that sound familiar? All right. Damascus, Syria, part of the Assyrian domination. The king saw the, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. I skipped over. I'm looking at the wrong part of the Bible. So he took him over here to the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned. You might like the other part better. Because the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And what did they do? They had feared other gods. What's the big deal, right? Well, in your life, I think when you have a certain relationship with somebody, you don't want them to be going elsewhere. Amen? God is the same. Can you identify with that? And he made it clear that he did not want that. But this is what they chose to do. And this is the reason why they were ultimately defeated. Because God gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. Like mothers give you talk after talk after talk. And he sent them prophet after prophet. I mean Elijah and Elisha. You don't get no better than that. Come on now. No rain. Killing all those prophets. The only one that can get God to consume the sacrifice. When the lights were brightest, he was the toughest. And Elisha with a double portion of that anointing now. This is who he had talking to the northern kingdom. So you know they were a tough nut to crack and they couldn't be cracked. Because people, what they really want to do, amen. Amen, amen. So here's what they did. And they walked in the statutes of the heathen, the folks around them. Oh, no, I'm influencing them, Mom. No, they're influencing you. Whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So those folks that he drove out so you could have the land, you ended up worshiping their gods. And of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So they start worshiping these other gods while they also worship these calves. Not good. And the children of Israel, what does it say after that? Did secretly. Does that sound familiar? Did secretly and will deny it until you show the proof. Those things which were not right against the Lord their God. Notice what it says. It says what? Against the Lord their God. So he has a right to take it personally. And they built them high places. These are the kinds of setups that they had to worship these other gods in all of the cities. So in every city, they made their wrongdoing convenient for themselves. For the tower of the, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced cities. In other words, they covered it to make it convenient for them to do the things that they should not do. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill. These groves were there were trees, and they would put a statue there so that they can worship the goddess Ashtoreth, which was the goddess of sexuality and fertility. In every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, and did the heathen, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to what? Anger. So God can get angry, huh? Do you get angry when they repeatedly do what you told them not to do over and over and over and over again? Can you get to the point to where enough is enough? Verse 12, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, if they didn't not know, ye shall not do this thing. It is clear that they cared more about what they wanted to do than pleasing God. I'm going to spend just a second on that one. I know we're running low on time, but it was clear that they cared more about what their flesh wanted to do than about pleasing God. It all too often, unfortunately, is clear, even for church-going folk, beyond once they get to that parking lot, that they care more about what their flesh wants than pleasing God. Now, I'm not talking about the snapshot in the pews. I'm talking about the movie from Sunday to Sunday. That's what I'm talking about. Care more about what your flesh wants than pleasing God. I can give a million examples, but it'll take too much time. And it might hit too close to home. Amen? Somebody say, he's talking to me. No, I'm not. I'm not talking to you unless I'm talking to you. So they cared more about what they wanted than what God wanted. And secondly, they also, as we often do, they did not believe that fat meat was greasy. They thought they'd been getting away with it up to this point. They did not believe that fat meat was greasy. That reminds me, I only have so much time. I'm so sorry. I'm in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia, this week. And I'm walking down the hallway. I'm doing a bunch of presentations, which is why my voice is the way it is right now, plus yesterday at the nursing home. And I'm walking out, and we're just talking. These are Georgia people, Southern people. And so I said something like, yeah, they didn't believe fat meat was greasy. And my Georgia colleagues said, well, what do you mean, Dr. Musk? What does that mean? I was like, how could you not? Who doesn't know what it means when you say they didn't believe fat meat was greasy? I was like, where am I? But here's where I learned something. I learned something. So some other colleagues that heard me explaining what it means that you didn't believe fat meat was greasy, these were African-American colleagues. And they were like, yeah, what you talking about? Of course, this means this and this. I had realized that my Georgia colleagues I was talking to at first, I didn't know it was a black thing. I had no idea. Do you know what that means, daughter-in-law? She doesn't know. I had no idea. That was a black thing. So I'm thinking, I'm telling you, I'm trying to prepare. I'm getting distracted. I'm trying to get a sermon together. And I'm saying, what if I said, I'll be all over you like white on rice? You know what I mean?
Well, rice is white.
But the context, do you know what I mean? You better not mess with me, because what? I'll be all over you like white on rice. Now you know the context. White rice is not always white, though. But the rice we're used to eating before this enlightened age was white, right? Amen. So yeah, I mean, sometimes we don't believe fat meat is greasy. We don't believe that if you keep doing what you were told not to do, that there's going to be consequences. You don't believe that if I keep telling you not to do that thing and I'm telling you I'm going to come over there and snatch you, you don't believe that I'm going to follow through on it. Oh, you don't believe I'll stop what I'm doing because I'm distracted. You think I can't come over there and get you. You believe because we're out here in public that I don't have a way to find you in front of everybody and let you know or put some fear of God in you. You don't believe that fat meat is greasy. You don't believe if you keep running out in the street, something's going to happen. You don't believe you still hanging out with that woman that she don't mean you well. She's going to get you, and then you're going to be got. You're going to have an 18-year contract. You don't believe that fat meat is greasy. I'm trying to tell you that one is good for you. But no, this one's got a few more curves, or she tells you what you want to hear. Ah, you don't believe fat meat is greasy. And so these Israelites did not believe that fat meat was greasy. I didn't know it was a black thing, y'all. I know now. I'll be all over you like white all right. There's more. There's more. Oh, my God. But I didn't know. Now I know. I feel I was in the South, right? But one thing you learn, you go to Atlanta just like L.A., nobody's from Atlanta. They all went there, oh, for opportunity and all this sort of stuff. You learn so much. See, that's why I have to go on these trips so I can learn stuff. Amen, amen. Let's go over to verse 15. And we're going to look through 17. We're talking about the slippery slope, right? That folks don't trust. They don't believe that folks with the wisdom know what they're talking about. It says, and they rejected his, that is God's, statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And this is the prophets testifying against them. And they followed vanity. My wife would say folly.
Folly.
And became vain. I believe that other versions, like the New Living Translation, say they followed emptiness or meaningless stuff, so they became empty and meaningless themselves. But I'm reading from the King James at the moment. So they became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Sounds like a parent. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even those two calves that I just told you about. All right? And made a grove and worshiped all the host of heaven, the stars and all the planets, and served Baal. Did you know they served Baal? Amen. And they didn't stop there, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to what? Anger, slippery slope. Just started out with the two little calves that the king actually set up. So we got a built-in excuse. But God said, don't do that thing. You see that thing and that's all you see. God sees everything from a God's eye view. You can barely see the horizon. So they went from this worshiping this calf to worshiping Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility and sex. And you know we like that worship, don't we? You got a built-in, you didn't hear me, a built-in excuse, built-in people, little priestesses, that help you worship God by having sex. Did I get you? Did you hear me that time? How about that? They start a cult today and they say, hey, this is the way to God. How many people will sign up? Don't raise your hand. I meant that rhetorically. Somebody, okay, Edward. Woo! Tell the truth and shame the devil, right? Uh-huh. Ashtaroth, now that was something. You set up some groves in a minute. And Baal, the god of the sun and weather and nature. But they didn't stop there. They went to serve the god of Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H. It's spelled different ways. But when you serve the God of Molech, then you gave your firstborn son. Any firstborn sons in here? Firstborn sons as a sacrifice by fire. Good thing he can't understand what we, man, he might be, because he's pretty smart. He's pretty much, after church, he's going to be, Pastor. You know, he hits me up, Pastor, what did you mean? I can see it. I would not be surprised. I would not be surprised. Amen. So you sacrifice your firstborn son by fire. And they didn't stop there. They started consulting with fortune tellers. Amen. And they practiced sorcery, slippery slope. I was just worshiping the calf that the king put up there, and he said it was God. So what's the big deal? Second commandment. So what's the big deal? I said second commandment. So what's the big deal? Well, I don't understand. I said second commandment. Well, I don't understand. I haven't seen the situation that would make it so bad. I said second commandment. That's got to be enough. Or at least you need to love him enough and believe he loves you enough to just say, all right, second commandment. And we can keep going after that. Amen?
Amen.
So slippery slope. This proves the point. Verse 18. Therefore, so after all of this, now you provoked him to anger, right? And you didn't believe fat meat was greasy. Therefore, the Lord was very angry. I don't think you want God angry with you, with Israel. And what did he do? He removed them what? Woo, you get that angry? I don't even want to see you. Woo! Just stay there for a while. Think about what you ever got that mad? Out of my sight. And what he did actually is heavier than that. It's more than just sending you to your room out of sight. It's like kicking him out of the house. You know, oh, now. I knew there was a line y'all wouldn't go past. Now God's not such a good parent anymore, huh? We're judging him. We're judging him now. Yep. But it's more like kicking him out of the house. He removed them out of his sight, really his presence, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah. So God was right. We know this. They didn't believe fat meat was greasy. We know that. But we also now know God has limits. Somebody needs to know God has limits. Somebody needs to know fat meat is greasy. Somebody needs to know, because you've been getting away with it so far, doesn't mean you're going to keep getting away with it. Because God don't have to lay his hand on you. All he got to do is step back. You have no idea. It's his footsteps in the sand. You have no idea what he's protecting you from. You have no idea what pain he's been hiding from you. You have no idea how many gaps he's been filling for you. No idea. Same thing with a good parent. Same thing with a loving mother. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen. God has limits. And fat meat is what? Amen. Now, lastly, let's look at verses 24 through 33. And this is where we get to see a little trick. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, like a child swap. You seen the movie, Wife Swap? I don't know why they call it wife swap. It can't be husband swap. But they say wife swap. But he took the Israelites out, and he took people from all these places and put them in. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there. So these are these other folks from other places, somebody else's kids. We're going to try your methods on somebody else's kids. That they feared not the Lord. Now, I don't see why it's surprising that these heathen would not fear the Lord. And yet, the Bible says, therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Now, this is my personal opinion. I don't think the guy really thought he was going to get what he wanted out of sending those lions. I think he was going to make a point. That's just me. Verse 26, wherefore they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, hey, you know what? The nations, meaning the various peoples that thou hast removed from where they were and placed them in the cities of Samaria, they know not the manner of the God of this land. Remember, they're polytheists. They believe in lots of gods. And so they're just in this land and bad things are happening. They're like, you know, we need to know what this God wants. I'm getting whippings all over the place. Lions are killing. I just tell me what you want and I'll do it. Amen. Therefore, he sent, and behold, they slay them because they knew not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria, he does a nice thing for them. He commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests, the Israelite priests that are now in the other cities. Get one of them and bring them on over and let them go and dwell there and let them teach the manner of God of this land. So you're going to get to actually know what God wants. Don't you want to know what God wants? Well, most of us already know what God wants. But in this case, they didn't know. So they're an example. They're a type of one who did not know, but now you know. Then one of the priests, just one, whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. How should you deal with the Lord? What does God want, and how should you worship God? So now they know. Now they have the knowledge, right? Is that good enough? Ever? The knowledge. Okay, my children. I have two of them here. Is the knowledge enough? Anybody else's children, is the knowledge enough? Mm-hmm. You can preach, you can teach, you can beg, you can, it's not, you can cry. It's just, it seems like it should be, but it ain't even enough with God. So don't, you're in good company. And if you're not a child yet, you'll be one. A father, a parent, excuse me. My daughter has a dog. Does she obey all the time? Do you ever get mad? Do you ever want her out of your sight? You trying to get to work and she won't come from out from under the sofa? It can get to you, boy. It can get to you. Amen. We're almost there, people. So let me see. So they taught them how to fear the Lord. And then we get to verse 29 in a second. They did the child swap. And now they know. And we all agree that knowing is probably not enough, right? Probably not enough. It's certainly not enough for most of the people I know. And we get to verse 29. And here's the truth that we already have figured out. Howbeit, meaning however, every nation, meaning all of those peoples, what did they do? They made their own, they made gods of their own. Don't we? Maybe not little idols, oh, but we make stuff that is more important than what God told us to do or not do. And put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. Same thing that I just told you that the Israelites did before they got kicked out of the house. So now we got some new children. We're going to try the same tactics, going to see, get the same information to these children and see if it turns out any differently. And so they wanted to know, well, what does God really want? So now they know what he wants, and what did they do? They went, because people always do. All right. For the visitors, there's one thing, if nothing else, you're going to leave here with. People always do what they really want to do, and the tape, the video will always show it. And the men of Babylon made Succoth. And actually, the first two verses, basically, they're just going through all these hard-to-pronounce words. They're just saying the people from this place made their god. The people from that place made their god. The people from that place made their god, is the point. So, verse 32. So, they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests to the high places. So they didn't even try to find the most quality people to help them worship God, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. And verse 33, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Amen? So what we're learning here is that what we really want, what we actually want, not what we say, not what we think people want to hear, what we actually want almost always overrides and overcomes the knowledge. You can know it's wrong. You will still do it. And your parents go down that painful place with you. That ain't fair. God never said it would be. How far down the rabbit hole or the slop place do you think God goes with us before we get too high and mighty, parents? How far down the road, the wrong road, does he go with us? How many times we jumped off the cliff and he caught us? How many times? It's the nature of things. Why do we need Jesus? Because there's no other way we can make it. There's just no other way. Even when we think we're good, we're not good enough. Amen? So what we want, and that's what you got to be thinking about when you do your prayers and when you make your decision in life, check yourself. What is it that I'm wanting? What am I praying about? Am I praying for stuff and things? Am I praying for perfect will? Am I praying for purpose in my life? Am I praying to please God? Am I praying for him to help me to climb those mountains and not always remove them? Am I praying for character? Am I praying for tests that make me better? Am I praying for it always to be easy? So let's get the fuller picture. I'm almost done. I said I wouldn't get excited. It happened again. I mean it when I say it too. So let's look at verse 31 through 33 and then I'll be done. So here's what they did. So they feared the Lord. Oh, we fear the Lord, right? We say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and go to church every now and then too, like on Mother's Day. Like on Mother's Day. They feared the Lord and when they were not busy fearing the Lord, they did what? What they wanted to do, really. Serve their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Who influenced whom? Mm-hmm. Oh, no, I'm teaching them, Mom. I'm influencing them. I'm telling them about Jesus. Not. And it says in verse 34, I'll just say that unto this day, they're doing that same stuff. So when they wrote it, doing the same old stuff. What they did here is they did just enough to appease or pacify God. That's why they wanted to know what God wanted, not because they loved him, not because they really respected him, not because he was really God, not because he was a big G, Jehovah, Yahweh, God. He was a little G God that you can make with your own hands in their minds. They were polytheists. He was just one of many. Like the Athenians with all of their monuments, and they had a one to the unknown God. They wanted to cover everything. So they're worshiping God, supposedly, but they're worshiping their own gods, really. And they were just trying to pacify God. That's not what he's looking for. And that pacifying God made them feel better about doing the other stuff. Anybody relate to that? Doing the little bit that God really wanted them to do, all the little pomp and circumstances, all the little rituals, the religion, which was not connected with relationship. It's a lot harder to disobey or to do something to hurt someone that you actually have a relationship with. And when it is easy for you to do something that hurts someone that you're in a relationship with, what does that tell you about the relationship? The nature of it or the depth of it? Doesn't matter what you say, your actions are shouting you down. Amen? Amen. Sound familiar? Yes. So in conclusion, I told you I was going to be done in a bit. God our Father does know best, just like our mothers here on earth. Number two. I know it's funny, but it's true. Fat meat is greasy. Try it. Try it. Put it in the pan and see what you get. Fat meat, you're going to get grease. You can cook something in their own grease because they make their own grease. Why? Because it's fat. The third thing I want you to know in conclusion is God is not, please know this, God is not at all impressed with your little religion. Not at all impressed with our religion. When our priorities and our commitments lie elsewhere. Oh, he doesn't mind religion that truly invites him in. And that we come unto him sincerely, grateful, truly grateful, with true honor, because thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for my life to be a representation of who you are. Thou art worthy, O Lord, since you died for me to live for you. That's the truth. And fourthly, for our visitors, people always do what they really want. You can take it to the bank. Read. You can read the book, watch the movie, not the little clipping. Anybody can put a little clipping. I'm talking about the movie. Amen?
Amen.
So let's all just please decide to really want to do what pleases God. Because, oh, you're going to do that. You're going to do what you really want to do. But the day you decide that you really want to please God, it's the beginning of the best days of your life. Opens up the door to your wonderful purpose. And you are no longer slowly dying. You're actually living eternally, starting that moment. Because the one day you lay your head down, it just opens up the rest of the beautiful eternity that God has planned for you, as opposed to the other alternative. If you're trying to live any other way, if you're comfortable disobeying God, if your relationship is so superficial with him that it's easy for you to hurt him, you're just slowly dying. You're lying to yourself. You're slowly dying. Your body's slowly dying, but you're slowly dying in other ways too. But when you give your life over to God, that's when you start living.